It is the first Sunday of Advent, and we are grateful that you have gathered with us this morning. Hey, if you're a guest, again, I want to welcome you. You have come into a community of people who love God and love all people and follow Christ together. And it's, can I just tell you, it's not a perfect community. It just isn't. We're an imperfect people, though, that desire to live and follow Jesus and just leave room for him to guide us in his really story, not our story. And so we're grateful for that, and especially as we celebrate and think about Jesus come here, that he's invited us into his story and that we can be a part of that. It's really the focus of what we're celebrating this season about. So we're grateful that you're with us this morning and to be able to do that and maybe even join us in the whole idea of devoting ourselves to the kingdom, his word, and his ways of living. Well, each year, I fall deeper in love with Jesus' birth narrative and Jesus because of it. What do I mean by that? I mean, I continue to plumb the depths of my own heart and my mind with the Spirit's guidance and realizing greater and greater and deeply disturbing ways that while I say I love Jesus and I want to follow him with all my life, I want to live and love him, and I do, the distractions of our life in this world just seem to kind of splinter me, my heart, my mind, the way even I want to live. And it tells me that I'm not really worshiping the way that God would want me to worship. And so that's what I love about it. Isn't that crazy? To really be recognized that you don't measure up to what God wants. But this is the incredible thing. Grace is absolutely saving. And how I love grace wrapped in truth as it's delivered by the Spirit of God. It comes as a discipline to correct. But much like a coach, like when we play basketball, at least when I played basketball, so shooting free throws one day in practice and the varsity coach came down to the JV. Now, there's something heavy happening. When that happens, he's trying to dip somebody up to the varsity. That was the other thing. But he also walked up to me and said, hey, if you put your middle finger on the spine of the ball here and use this hand as a guide and this one to use and use your legs a little bit more, you'll be able to shoot a lot better. And if you practice that over and over and over and over again, you'll have some mechanics that will be automatic in your shooting. That's what the Spirit of God wants to do with us. He comes alongside us, and even though we may know about the sport, we may know about the story of Jesus, he comes and says, hey, guess what? There's some nuances to the story that I want you to pick up this year. I want you to implant into your life. And it is just crazy how that happens. Some of us have grown up hearing the Jesus birth story over and over and over again. And it's not just to hear it over and over again, but what I believe the Spirit of the living God wants to do and what God wants to do for us and in us is he wants us to kind of re-enter it again and say, hey, what is new for me today? What is new for us this year? And that's where I want to take us, because he wants us living in a dynamic way, in a life-giving way with him. And so this is what I thoroughly enjoy about Jesus' birth story. More specifically, and we're going to talk about him today, I love the characters in the story, don't you? I mean, you think about Mary and Joseph, you think about Zechariah and Elizabeth, you think about the shepherds, and even those wise men from the east. I mean, all of these players have something dramatic to say to us about how we live and how we love for Jesus. And so they become kind of like a schooling to us, right? They tell us they tell us maybe where we're going right, but what we want to listen to is where we're going wrong, where we step off the path. In fact, that's why part of the reason we gather, not only to celebrate God and what he's done for us through the week, but we gather together not only here, but in groups. We gather together in order to kind of go, hey, Jesus, how can I live for you better? And that's what I love about living for the Lord. And that's what I enjoy about this story. And let me just tell you what I mean by enjoy. I do not mean a sanitized view that many of us envision when we think of Advent and Christmas. I do not think of that. That's often portrayed in pictures. I have them in my mind about the nativity. It's just really sanitized. Have you ever thought about that? It's just really sanitized. Or spending time with family and playing games. Nothing wrong with those things. Or drinking hot chocolate by a roaring fire while the snow is, you know, quietly, as it does, falls to the earth, right? I mean, those are the pictures that sometimes I think we have in our head when we think of Advent and when we think of Christmas. But I'm not so sure that that's exactly what God had in mind for us to picture totally. I don't think there's anything wrong with it, but I wonder. I mean, enjoy, because it reveals the awesomeness of a great God of love and mercy to call out ordinary people, we're going to talk about them, who were faithfully devoted to him, and they were unbeknownst by the world around them. Now think about that for a second. That's not how we live. We live to the people who are known in our world around us, but Jesus continues today, just as he did then, to kind of pick out people who you would not suspect and raise them to a place of playing his story in a magnificent way. It's just incredible. I use the word enjoy because it calls us to consider our devotion, as I have already said, and worship in this season of celebration. That we would truly ask questions of what are we devoted to and who or what are we worshiping? Does it cause us to even consider or matter, you know, take that into consideration? And ask the question, what really does master me? If Jesus came as a baby, incarnate God, flesh, as Eugene Peterson has said and others, but in his text he says he pitched his tent with us. It not only says it there in the New Testament, but it also tells us that God pitched his tent with us in the Old Testament in Exodus 3:4. It's just an incredible pictures, right? But does it matter? Does it make any effect on us? And we can't deny that Advent and Christmas today looks different than it did that very first Christmas, right? I mean, none of us are Mary or Joseph or Elizabeth or Zechariah or sheep keepers from the fields or those wise men. Well, maybe a few of you are. But we just don't live in the same era of history. And we could go on and on. But due to our really our big belief that that happened just once in history, we can't revisit that really in its totality. But it should cause us to kind of pause and make us consider, is the way we celebrate Christmas really a way to honor God? A way to worship him? What does different look like, though? Should Advent and Christmas celebrations look like many of us have chosen or adopted them to be in America? I'm not including you, but if you fall here, then so be it, and even in our homes. On Black Friday alone, did you know that we spent, as Americans, $5 billion? $5 billion. And on Cyber Monday this year, we spent $7.8 billion, Forbes, CNN. While that money is a lot, and we could speak about the evil of money, it really is just a symptom. It really is a symptom of our heart, right? It is a lot, but, and I want to put this in here, when you could add just a mere $15 billion more and obliterate hunger in the world. It is a lot, right? I mean, we have to really think about these numbers and how we contribute to those numbers. But really, it is a symptom. Check out this picture. Let's check out this picture. The next one. There you go. Oh, did I forget to put the... I took that out. Anyway, in your mind's eye... Thanks, Tommy, for straightening me out, man. In your mind's eye, can you picture... some of you were at the mall this week, at least in the last week and a half. Some of you worked there. Boy, that's got to be heavy. Anyway, can you picture it? Big trees, lots of people, crowds, all these sale signs everywhere, right? In many ways, I think we think that's what Advent and Christmas is. Sadly so. I mean, it represents at least a lot of our frenetic activity throughout the season, doesn't it? So what I enjoy about the birth narrative and the individuals is I believe that they can challenge us to consider how Advent and Christmas should look. They can take, they can, and we will take time to dwell on their story just as we glance by them this morning. You know, that maybe our worship should look different. If we say we're followers of Jesus, and if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, this may be one of the reasons why you're not a follower of Jesus, is because you don't see followers who say they are followers devoted to the very things that Jesus has called us to be devoted to and worshiping. It's very, could be the very fact. So in our season of culture, what do we give our season of celebration, and in our culture, what do we give our attention to? Especially as the world seems to pause. I mean, think about this. All over the world, or almost all over the world, people pause around this idea, and we talk about it almost every year, this idea of Advent. They don't call it Advent. They pause around this idea of Christmas, and everywhere you go, even in the malls, you can hear Christmas songs that are heralding Jesus' coming, his birth, his incarnate deity, just as we sing. It's sung everywhere. And so the world pauses, and my question to those of us who are followers this morning and those who are inquiring this morning was, where do we give our attention? Where is our worship? And what should it be on? Let's pray. Father, as we give our attention to your son's birth story this morning, would you bring not only to our heads, but more importantly to our hearts, your message by your spirit this morning, not my words. Lord, may they be your spirit's words churning in us on this first Sunday of Advent as we prepare our hearts once again. May the same spirit who is with Mary, who impregnated Mary and gave us your son, our Savior, may that same spirit conceive within us this season of focus and attention and worship on you, a newness of life and a fuller understanding of what it means to worship your Son and our Savior. Amen. What do we do with the increased and almost abnormal level of trust and faith in Jesus' birth story? What do we do with that? I mean, it's you have to admit, it's on a grand scale that almost seems to us mere mortals that it's impossible to live into that kind of faith and trust that the characters and the individuals we're going to talk about in a few moments had. How do we reconcile within ourselves that we're not called to the same level of trust and faith called from and called on from those very ordinary, I believe they're very ordinary individuals in the story of Christ's birth? I think too many of us have come to rationalize their kind of trust and faith as something only certain people can have and attain, almost as if they're kind of mutants from the X-Men series. They have this humanness side of them, but all the, you know, in those points when God presses in, they kind of come out and they become something different than we are. But I don't think that's the case. Could it be that the type of trust and faith that those individuals lived is the same kind of trust that we are to normally and naturally live as people who follow Jesus? And as their trust and faith led them, it led them to worship fully. And we marvel at, and in fact we sang about it, the mystery of Mary taking on the task that she did, right? I mean, we marvel at it. And doing what God was asking, even in the midst of questions and fear, they become part of this grand story. And could it very well be that as we understand what it means to worship more fully Jesus and God, that we get pulled into the same pull of faith and trust? So in these next few minutes, we're going to take a look at a few of the people and their responses to the request from God in the narrative of Jesus' birth. We're going to glance at them quickly this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you will need them this morning. While I'll have certain verses up there, I will not have the whole text that I'm reading. So if you want to follow along, we'll be in Luke first, and then we'll be in Matthew. You want to put your thumb or your finger in those two portions of your Bible, or at least be able to click back and forth on your device this morning. So let's talk about Mary. This is what it says in the verses that I've selected this morning. In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Now, if you have your text up, you know what's coming next. And even if you don't have your text up, you know what's coming next, probably. But if an angel of God has come to you and is saying, "Hey, God has favored you, God has favored you," there is just going to be this overwhelming rush of, like, what has happened, right? So confused and disturbed, Mary tried, back to the text, tried to think of what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary." I mean, every time an angel shows its face or its being or its presence in the Bible, we have this phrase, there's got to be a reason, right? Can you imagine those of us that... This is kind of the conversation that may be going on in the angel's head. Hey, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. In fact, if you haven't remembered your old covenant text in a while, we're created just like you. And guess what? We're created just a little bit lower than you. It's an incredible thing. But okay, it's kind of one of those things. You have to know the text. Anyway, "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, and he will be very great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. And what's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, for the word of God will never fail." And these are the words that you have on the screen here. Mary responded, I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. Can you imagine, ladies, an encounter of this nature? Can you imagine being saddled with this opportunity? And it's not an opportunity that you were not aware of. It's an opportunity that you have heard over and over again. At least you knew about the prophecy of the coming king. You knew that there was a Messiah to come. And if you were into the particulars and into the detail, and your husband had told you, I'm just telling you the way it was then, and had shared this information, you would have known that there were probably a few rabbis that felt like it was coming through a birth. And they had that belief. Can you imagine? We don't know the timeline. We don't know what transpires. But what we do know is her response. And the response is this: I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And the angel left her. The angel left her. Think about this. The level of submission and surrender that had to take place in order for the Jesus story to take place. If it wasn't Mary, it had to be somebody else. So it was Mary. And so as we consider our worship this season and we read this narrative, we are in awe and wonder. And some of us go, I don't understand the birth thing. I get it. I'm there too. I don't understand it. We just take that and believe it and run with it because we believe in the Holy Spirit. We've experienced the Holy Spirit and his mighty work in us. But the level of surrender and submission to the will and the way of God is incredible. But it was paved with a path of submission and surrender before it. So as we think about these characters who are introduced into this narrative, this story of Jesus, it's so easy to kind of make them bigger than life, that they were superhuman. There must have been something greater, and yet Scripture doesn't say that, and history does not tell that they were just as you and I, and Mary, just as you and I. Trust and faith? Abnormally so? No, I think it's normally so. I think it's regular so. I think that God's introduction in this way was to open us up to the opportunity that our worship, our devotion, is to be solely for him and to him. And when it's solely for him and to him, that our submission and surrender to his will and his way comes naturally. So friends, how about you this morning? How about you this season of your life? Has it paved the way to an opportunity of God's great story in you and through you? Zechariah and Elizabeth. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. And the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. As Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I, now hear these words, they're not on your screen, why am I honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby within my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said. Again, another confirmation from a distant relative without conversation, can you believe it? Of what had grandly taken place already, confirmed. Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and went back to her own home. Have you ever thought about this? That just simply the hospitality of another person might be one of the grand ways in which Jesus has the opportunity to speak, that Jesus has the opportunity to use and be utilized in your life for grand ways. I think it's as simple as, there's a lot of other things here, but Zechariah and Elizabeth just simply opening their home and her acknowledgement, supernatural ways, because of the Spirit of God working, acknowledgement of grand gift. What about hospitality? I mean, surrender and submission is to his way and his will, and it seems as we've read the Gospels and it falls within our parameters of understanding of who God is and how he's worked, that the table's always set. There's always an opportunity. And do you think for a moment that Mary just needed somebody to listen to her? I mean, town was already murmuring. She left. She just needed somebody to hear her, to be able to speak back into her. And I believe, while Zechariah couldn't, Elizabeth did. It's a beautiful scene, a wonderful opportunity for us to be used and utilized in God's grand story. A beautiful story. Joseph is our next. This is how Jesus the Messiah, this is found in Matthew, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. We already know that. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man. Remember, now Mary's favored. Joseph's a righteous man, declared by Scripture, and did not want to disgrace her publicly. And so he decided to break the engagement quietly. And as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her is conceived, or was conceived, by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message to the prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, and she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. Joseph simply chose obedience. However, scared Mary was, she chose submission. However, traumatic the birth and the eventual birth of Elizabeth having a child, which brought them great joy, they accepted it. Joseph walked into obedience despite of whatever anybody was going to say. And many, I'm sure, had this thought about him. You're a fool. You're a fool. You know what everybody else is going to say, and you know this will tarnish your reputation in our town, in our area. But in light of all that, he chose obedience in following what God had called him to do. Because of the foundation of trust and faith, the righteousness that he had already cultivated in his life to bring about this place of grand story, God's grand story in his. Obedience. Love stories that call out in my heart, in our hearts, places where we've splintered our obedience, splintered our submission, maybe even surrendered our opportunity for hospitality, for something lesser, something more prestigious for us, not considering what God might want.
The angel reassured them, don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will be of great joy to all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by the sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God's favor is pleased. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was Lot, the baby, lying in a manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. I think one of the things that happens to us in Advent and Christmas is that we get caught up in Advent and Christmas. We get caught up in the process of celebrating, maybe even consuming, and we forget that there's a response on our behalf. There's a call on our behalf, that the shepherds responded to the call and said, hey, go check this out. Go do this thing. I'm not sure what the Lord might have for you this season, but there maybe something that he wants you to respond to. And I'm sure that just as I admitted, confessed in front of you, that there are things during the Advent and Christmas season that often I find myself splintered, my heart. I know that this is the way the Lord wants me to dig down and drive down with him. But I'm often caught to the lesser depth, to the more fun, the more gratifying, the self-fulfilling. The shepherd's story also illustrates that this is a group of people who were, well, low. They would consider our bottom third in our culture. They did the things that nobody else would do. They were unclean. They were unkempt. And so to even be recognized by God in this way through the angels and the declaration, and for their task to spread the news, they would have easily said, not me. It's not my job. I've never been called out to do something as grand and as good and as glorifying as that. My job is just to take care of the sheep so that the sacrifices can go on. I think that sometimes we can also find ourselves in that mindset, that thought that may make us hesitate to respond, but these shepherds responded. In fact, they responded, and not only did they see Jesus, but they also shared Jesus. What about the wise men? Jesus was born, looking at Matthew chapter 2, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod, about the time some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem, asking, where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as everyone in Jerusalem, and he called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of the religious law and asked, where is the Messiah supposed to be born? In Bethlehem in Judea, they said, for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you who will be the shepherd for my people Israel. Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star had first appeared. Then he told them, go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child, and when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too. After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem, and it went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I think that as we think about Advent and Christmas, if we're not careful, we find ourselves worshiping the very things that our culture worships. That we do the fast grab on the cheaper items that are on Amazon or in the mall in order to self-gratify, self-satisfy those things that we've been looking at for a long time. Not considering that this may be one of those grand opportunities for us to pass by. Literally, to pass by and to train those around us, our families and our friends, that, well, this is the way that the world works, that this is one of those opportunities that we can pass by this time of self-satisfying, at least to the levels that we have, and self-gratifying ourselves, in order to give something away to a king and a kingdom, and its mission and its vision, that will last for an eternity. How many of those toys that we get, and I say toys, you can put them in any classification and they may not be toys. You use them regularly, they still are. How many of them will last into eternity? How many of them will continue on? Some of us will get new clothes and new sweaters, and I'm not against any of this, you have to understand. But I do think that we sometimes forget that this is one of those times that we don't have to look like the culture. That we can set it aside. And that we can give to the king and the kingdom in a way that does cost us something. And the cost may be just making the decision. I'm not sure what it is. But the wise men show what happens when somebody catches the glimpse of the king of the Jews. That he's worthy of all honor, glory, and praise. And that they were willing to travel across the world in their time and day to confront the dominant world cultures and systems and say, no. I mean, do you see it? It's apparent. And what is it in our world that we can do it the same way? And give all for our King. So what are our next steps? What are our next steps in journeying with Jesus? That we can live out love in a dynamic and demonstrative way. As we consider our next steps, the individuals in the birth story confront us with our faith and trust, I think simply. While they did it all individually and did it different ways, they confront us with our level of faith and trust in a living God who calls us to live differently, to love extravagantly. And while we celebrate the birth of the Savior and the Son of God during the season, we sometimes miss that. Is the enduring story of impact supposed to move us more to be like that first Advent, that first Christmas? I mean, is it really that we would see what it is to submit in a greater way and surrender? That we would open ourselves up to obedience and hospitality in a greater way, to be able to celebrate the relationships, but also to listen to other people's hearts in ways that Father, that helps the Father take them to the next level, to the next steps with Him? I'm not sure. I ask you to consider the characters of the Christmas story that we love, but we have so sanitized, thinking in many different ways that we can't live to that faith level. We can't live to that much sacrifice. That we don't have what it takes. And I think Jesus, through His Spirit, whispers through time and space and says, you do. You do, because it's not about you, and it's never been by your power and your strength, that this year may be your year to live and worship more fully. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your mercy, grace, and love that delivered Jesus on that first Christmas. We are challenged by the faith and the trust of those who have gone before us, those individuals, those characters who lived out that love in such a profound way and tested their faith. They were tested, talked about. I am sure they were talked about. But the world got to see individuals worship you fully with great favor in your hand. This Advent and Christmas, Father, we ask that you would challenge us and test us to trust you for newness of life and singleness of worship so we may worship fully you and you alone. Help us to submit ourselves to your best. Listen for those who are left out, to love those who just might happen by, to obey as Jesus did, to respond as the shepherds, a costly gift given, that we may be included in your kingdom and in your story in a dramatic way. We want to worship God fully. We want to worship you fully. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to do that this morning. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never considered the very fact of responding like the shepherds did. I wouldn't want you to miss an opportunity to respond to God and His love for you and for the world. The ability to just restore you to your original design of which your heart hungers for. It can be said with these words that are on the screen, but it also, and more importantly, can just be said by you and your own words, sincerely from your heart, authentically, to live out. But here are words that you can pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace found in and through Jesus, who was given to us as a baby, died for us as a man, but rose again to give us new life. Save me and forgive me from my sins. I give you my life and choose to follow you, love you, and live for you in Jesus' name. If you have chosen to follow Jesus, we would love to know that. We'd like to give you a kit to help you start your way with Jesus this Advent season.
Well, at this time, you guys can get out your Connect card again. And if you pull that out, if you haven't already,